Some reading from Ephesians chapter 4, from verse 11. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Father, we thank you once again for another Sunday morning, another opportunity to gather with your people in Jesus' name. We thank you for this house, for this church, for this place. We thank you that your Spirit is in us and with us to teach, to quicken, to convict, to illuminate. We pray that you would do that and use it for the blessing of the church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's be seated together. Okay, let's focus our hearts together here in Ephesians chapter 4. Remember, that's a turning point in the book. After laying out the spiritual blessings availed to us in Christ as believers in chapters 1, 2, and 3, Paul then exhorts the church from chapter 4 onwards that they would walk worthy of that calling, the calling in Christ, that there will be an expression of certain virtues or attitudes from one member to another in the church, that we would maintain a spiritual mind and keep the unity of the Spirit. And he lists seven unifying aspects of the body of Christ. You may remember, he says there is one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. And these are all elements that contribute to the unity that we have in our potential and in our blessed experience in the local church. And we're thankful that we have that unity here at PEFC, and may God continue to give an increase in that. For there God commands a what? A blessing. There God commands a blessing. So unity, what a great theme that was. And I encourage you, if you were not here last week and you haven't listened to that, please listen to that. I feel it was a very timely and important instructive message for every one of us. So please take that to heart and take the time to listen to that. But unity does not mean sameness, does it? Unity does not mean that we are all the same. It doesn't mean that we are cookie cutter Christians, that we say the same thing, we think the way, we act the same way, we dress the same way. We are different. And yet there is unity. And in fact, Paul now goes on to teach, after speaking about unity, he goes on to speak about the diversity in the church. And this is a marvel and a wonder, that there is diversity and yet unity. And there is unity and yet diversity. But what kind of diversity is Paul talking about? We know that there is a diversity in the natural sense, and we love that. In our little church here, we have people from all different types of backgrounds and ages and cultures and races and etc. And that's beautiful that we gather together and we have fellowship and unity together. And I don't want to go to a church where everyone is old or everyone is young or everyone is from a certain place, but we love this diversity, and that's beautiful, and we thank God for it. But Paul is speaking about diversity in the terms of the gifts, the spiritual gifts that he gives each member. And there's a parallel passage that will help set the stage for this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of gifts. The word is charismata for gift. It means a spiritual endowment or ability that that it isn't because you have that naturally, but it's given and it comes through the enablement of the Holy Spirit. That every true Christian has a spiritual gift, and the source of that gift is the Holy Spirit. Then in the next verse, he says, there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. This word ministries, diakonia, it means the ways that the gifts are used to serve. Maybe teaching in the Sunday school, evangelism, leading a small group, counseling or pastoral care. These are ways that the spiritual gift is put to use practically and effectively in the local church. Then he adds to that in verse 6, there are diversities of activities. Some translations say operations or workings, but it is the same God who works all in all. And this idea here, diversities of activities, speaks of the effects through the spiritual gift as it's applied in the church and the effect of it. God working through different believers with different results through his power in the church. So gifts, ministries, and activities, but it is God who works all in all. And if you notice there, the careful reader will notice that the Trinity is highlighted in those verses you see at the end of each verse. But the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. And actually, earlier in this same passage, we also saw that the Spirit was mentioned in verse 4, one Spirit, verse 5, one Lord, verse 6, one Father, and it's repeated here in this parallel passage also. He goes on one more verse here in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. What a wonderful expression that is. Did you catch it? That it is given to each one for the profit of everyone, the profit of all. And manifestation here means a very evident expression of the Holy Spirit in ministry. And sometimes we sense that. Sometimes we are very aware of that. We sense the blessing and the presence and the anointing or the flow in the gifting. And that is a gifting for all, the benefit of all. Wow, we love that principle. And the gifts are given for what purpose? Tells us there, for the profit of all, for the edification, the unity of the body of Christ. The sad irony is that in many cases, in many people's experience, in many churches, the gifts are not something that brings unity to the church, but oftentimes confusion or division, and that should not be the case. True gifts exercised in the Spirit of God, in humility and love, do not divide, but they bring a blessing and a unity to the church. But where there is the flesh and pride, who wants to blow the trumpet, who wants to be seen, who wants everyone somehow to recognize that they are spiritual or something, that is a different sound. And that brings something, a different flavor and taste to the body of Christ. We are not in competition to show who is more spiritual than another. How foolish, how immature, how carnal that is. But when the gifts function properly, they contribute to the unity and the blessing of the church. Let's go back to our opening verse here, verse 7 in our passage now in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now grace here, the grace given, it's not speaking primarily grace for salvation, but grace for serving. In fact, we know that even from the last chapter, Paul says, to me this grace was given that I might preach among the Gentiles. So this grace that is given in this verse is in the context of the gifts, these special abilities or enablement that is given for the church. Now, let's ask a note here. Who is this grace given to? Verse 7, look at it. Who is this grace given to? Anyone? Each one of us. Isn't that interesting? There's no one excluded. If you're a born-again Christian and you have God's Spirit in you, you are gifted by the Holy Spirit. Each one. I love that. Let's make a comment about the difference between a natural talent that someone might have and a spiritual gift. Natural talents may come through birth or genetics or through your upbringing or your experience. It may be a certain talent that you are born with and you develop And you can say it is God-given, if you like, in your divine design. Have you ever heard anyone sing and say, that person was made to sing, or that's a God-given gift that that person has? That would be a natural talent that is not given at salvation by the Holy Spirit. It's different from a spiritual gift. But as Christians, those natural talents, even those natural talents, can be submitted and used for the glory of God. They can be sanctified and anointed and be a blessing for the church. Natural talents, as we go through the cross and it's sanctified unto the Lord, can be such a blessing in the church. But it's different to a spiritual gift. Each one has at least one spiritual gift. Not from birth, but through the new birth. And with that gift, there would be a flow and an empowerment to serve in a certain way. And let's remember that the gifts are given for the profit of the body. They are given as a means to serve the body through and in that particular gift. Now, some Christians may feel that they missed out when God gave the gifts out. Have you ever felt like that? Somehow I wasn't in the right line and I didn't get given a spiritual gift. And sadly, that's often because when you think of the gifts, you think of what's often referred to as the charismatic tongues or something like that. And you say, oh, well, I don't have that gift. And so therefore it's diminished in your mind to the point that you feel that you are not really spiritually gifted. And I would say, what a tragic, sad conclusion that would be. That because I don't have a gift as that is expected or seen in certain church environments, I would diminish the idea that I am gifted by the Holy Spirit. I feel that that is very sad. And I think there are many Christians, because of that way of thinking, that feel inadequate in their Christian life. And they see all these spiritually gifted people and they feel that they are lacking. But I'm here this morning to tell every one of you, according to the Word of God, that each one of us, that grace has been given. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says that he gave, each one was given a gift. So you cannot deny that. You have to agree with that and believe that and accept the fact that by the Holy Spirit, each one is given a gift. The gifts are listed in three different passages, Ephesians 4, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. Is it an exhaustive list? Some say there's 17 to 20 specific gifts that are listed. Is it a full list? We don't know. There may be some others that are not mentioned. I'm not saying that, but I don't know. But here are some of the gifts in that list that maybe you are not so aware of because they are overshadowed by others that are spoken about. But here are some of the gifts: serving, teaching, giving, mercy, discernment, helps, administration, encouragement. It's funny, you don't get people asking, oh, I want the gift of giving. Oh, I want the gift of serving. I want the gift of helps. But they are more so interested in having other types of outward power or sign gifts or something. But it's God who gives the gifts according to his will and not our will. Not the will of the church, not the will of the pastor, but God's will. He gives gifts as he sees fit to each one. And actually, this is 1 Corinthians 12:1. But the one and same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Got it? 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a gift, minister it one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. To be a good steward of my gift means that through my gift I am ministering or serving accordingly in the body of Christ. Let's look at our verse again in verse 7 here. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, you might be sitting there, understandably so, asking the question, what is my gift? Right? It's a natural question we might have. You might say, I don't know my gift. And I would say, that's okay. Don't be occupied with the gift, be occupied with the giver. If you are If you live in faith and humility and availability in the body of Christ, you'll begin to function in your gift. You may not even be so aware of it, but you will function in your gift. Personally, I'm not a fan of seminars and books and quizzes that are given so that you may identify your spiritual gift. And if you are, that's okay. I'm just telling you, I'm not a fan of that, because I've seen it happen that people label themselves to have a particular gift, and maybe they have tunnel vision and they are missing something in that. Maybe it's not appropriated correctly. Sometimes those things are very subjective. I wouldn't be overly occupied with that personally. I remember one lady said, oh, I have the gift of teaching. And there was something that came up, there was evangelism. Oh, I don't have the gift of evangelism, I have the gift of teaching. Or we need, what about help? I don't have the gift of helps, so I have the gift of teaching, right? I don't have the gift of serving, I have the gift of, well, okay, but we're all called to evangelize and to help and to serve. But there are some people who are gifted particularly to do it, but that's a calling that every one of us has. So whether I have the gift or not, I live by faith and availability and humility before God, and He can quicken and use me accordingly. We don't discover our gifts by sitting on our hands. We discover it by getting involved and living by faith. There was one pastor in a church who was doing so much. He had his hand in everything and he was involved in so much. He was in fact doing the preaching and the song leading. And after the message, one lady came up to the pastor and said, Pastor, you do so much. Let's get someone else to do the preaching. Now, if everyone starts saying that, it's time to step down. If you don't feel that you have a grace, you don't feel that you have a blessing, you feel that people are getting hurt or beaten up or the church is dying, it's probably time to step aside and you know, unto the Lord. It may be a good indicator that you're not gifted, you're not called, or maybe the grace has run out for that particular time or season. But the point made here so far is that God has given gifts to individuals for the profit of all in the body of Christ. And to paint this picture or embellish this picture more, that Jesus has given gifts to the church, Paul paraphrases a passage from Psalm 68. And this psalm is a victory procession hymn where God is pictured as a warrior king who has defeated his enemies and now is blessing the people. And this is the passage that is quoted here in verse 8. Therefore, he says, this is Psalm 68 he's quoting, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men. Again, this picture of a victorious king after battle, after the victory, he's returning home and people are celebrating the victory over the enemies. And Paul's listeners would have understood this picture, of course, because of a Roman general returning from the battlefield, and he would be on his chariot at the front and then the army behind, and then behind that there would be captives that would be followed, the captives that had been their enemies or oppressors or whatever it may be. And this picture is used of Christ in his heavenly ascension and his victory march, so to speak, where he gained victory over the devil, over the demons, over sin, and over death. That idea is alluded to in Colossians 2. I'll read you the verse. I don't have it up, but it says Colossians 2:15, speaking of Jesus, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. The demonic forces thought they had a victory at the death of Christ, but at the resurrection and the ascension, the victory of Christ became clear. It was an ultimate victory, and he triumphed over them. So let's look at the verse again. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and look at the last part, he gave gifts to men. We remember that Jesus promised that he would do that, that when he would go, he would send the Holy Spirit, the ultimate gift, of course, that is given to us, God in us through the Holy Spirit. And by the Holy Spirit, gifts were lovingly bestowed upon each one for the blessing of the church. He goes on to qualify that picture there, verse 9 and 10. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean? But he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And in that ascension, Jesus finally took his rightful place at the right hand of the Father in his exalted position as Lord, and would exercise power and authority over all creation. If you remember, again, in this same letter in chapter 1, let me read you where Paul is speaking about the might of God. In verse 20 of chapter 1, he says, "This power which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." And let's go on now to our next verse here. Now we understand that picture of gifts being given to the church. He lists some of them here in verse 11. It says, "He himself gave," and this is connecting back to verse 8, the giving gifts to men, "some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers." And we'll notice here that unlike the other passages on the gifts, Paul does not here list all of those particular individual gifts, but he's making a specific reference to these fivefold titles relating to leadership or ministry, the ministry gifts, if you will, the teaching ministry of the gifts in these particular titles. We can look at there the apostles, some prophets. Now, back in chapter 2 of this book, in verse 19, it says, "The household of God," speaking of the church, "has been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." The foundation, you don't lay a foundation twice, it's the foundation is laid and then you build upon it. And this foundation was laid on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. It seems that the apostles and prophets were foundational in the forming of the early of the church initially. There are people who use the title apostle and prophets today. I personally am very careful and slow to recognize that. I believe perhaps we could say there are apostles with a big A and apostles with a little A. Typically, that apostleship is applied to the 12 and a few others in the book of Acts. Perhaps a better word to use for apostle means sent one, one who is sent with a message. Perhaps missionary is a safer word to use today for that particular type of role. But if anyone says to me, "Oh, I am an apostle, or I'm a prophet," I got bells going off and whistles going off when they say that. I wouldn't personally, I think it's safer not to use those titles because it assumes so much, doesn't it? The apostles, the New Testament prophets and the apostle were used to bring the New Testament to completion, and we don't see that those roles are functioning in that way today. And you might be sitting there thinking, "Well, I think differently to that." That's fine. I'm just telling you as the pastor, that's how I would teach that and believe that. We certainly can see evangelists and pastors and teachers operating today. So here's a question for us. Why were these roles and gifts given? And we find the answer in the next verse. "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." So here is the purpose. Why did God give those gifts to the church? It's for the equipping of the saints. The word equip means to perfect or prepare or to train or make fit for use. The purpose of those gifted men in the church is to help equip the rest of the saints. And notice It doesn't say that those men do all the work of ministry, but they are equipping the saints for the work of the ministry through the teaching, instruction, and discipleship. And what is the result of that? Look at the last phrase, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And that's always the qualifier, isn't it? When you see the operation and the exercise of gifts, it's always for the profit of the body, for the unity of the body. My gift is not for me. My gift is for you, and your gift is for me. We are gifted for one another in the body of Christ. Now, what is the ultimate end in view? We can see this in the next verse, verse 13. Until we all come, and you'll notice a few phrases here, let's try and pick them up together. Until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now that needs to be simply explained a little bit, so don't switch off, but what does that mean? This is the end that's in view. These gifts are given for the equipping of the saints, and it says, and ultimately, that we will all come into the unity of the faith. And how does that happen? This is different from the unity of the Spirit back in verse 3. That's a unity that has been given already to the church, and we are told to keep that unity, right? But this unity of the faith is something that we develop over time through the teaching of sound doctrine. It's the unity of, not faith, but the unity of the definite article, faith. So we may not align on every secondary issue, but we agree on the most important issues of the gospel, the person of Christ, etc. And as we are taught as disciples with an open Bible and the Holy Spirit in us, we grow in the unity of the faith. Secondly, in the knowledge of the Son of God. Do you see that? And the knowledge of the Son of God. Not just knowledge about the Son of God, not just knowing that he is the Son of God, but knowing the Son of God. And that's why we often say that Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship, because this is at the very center of it, is that each one of us personally and corporately as a church, we are growing in the knowledge of Christ. 2 Peter 3:18 also says, growing in the grace and the knowledge, or the knowing of, the person of Christ. And then the last phrase there, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And this idea, perfect man, it's speaking about coming to mature adulthood as a believer. We start as babes right at the beginning, and we go from milk to meat, and we grow in our discipleship, and we go from immaturity to maturity. We go from being little babes in Christ to become adult sons, and that comes through teaching and instruction. And therefore, we are maturing, and as we do that, we should be becoming more and more like Christ in his character, in his holiness, in his love, in his obedience, etc. So this is the goal that's set out for the gifting and the operation of the body, this beautiful growth in unity, in the knowledge of Christ, and in spiritual maturity. And he reinforces this idea with the next verse, notice this, verse 14, that we should no longer be children. And he's contrasting this idea of being a mature adult believer. We should no longer be children. You can't remain an infant or a child in your Christian faith for the rest of your life. We need to be growing in maturity, and that comes through. There's no shortcuts. There's no app that you can download, I'm a disciple now. No, it takes time. It takes showing up. It takes opening my Bible. It takes going to small groups and having devotion. It's a process, but I don't neglect it because I don't want to stay an immature infant, but I want to grow in spiritual maturity, that we should no longer be children. And notice how he explains what that might look like, who are tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And that would be something that you would see in the life of someone who is spiritually immature. It's okay if you're at the beginning of your journey, we're with you, and you keep going and you'll be strengthened. But if I don't have a stability in knowing what the Bible says, a wind of doctrine can come along and it can move me. Picture there is like a ship being tossed on the waves of the sea, and there's no stability, no anchor, no hold. But I am just so easily moved by a wind of doctrine. Oh, the small groups are going to be good this week. Every wind of doctrine. Have you ever caught one of those? Have you ever seen one of those? Heard one of those? All of a sudden, the church, yeah, all of a sudden there's a wind of doctrine that comes in, and it sneaks in through somehow, through someone, somewhere, some way. And all of a sudden, people are talking about this new wind of doctrine, but they are the same old doctrines that just resurface again and again, maybe with different colors and different names, but it's the same type of thing. It may be expressions of legalism, and how that applies, that you are to keep the law. It may be antinomianism, which is the opposite side, that because it's all grace, you can live, we're not accountable to the moral law. It might be hyper-Calvinism or hyper-charismaticism, or whatever, replacement theology, or the prosperity gospel, God forbid. Or Gnosticism, or the apostolic movement, or whatever it was. I remember in India, with all the 23 pastors, we had a couple of sessions where we just went through all of these types of things that could come in and threaten the unity and the blessing of the church, where people get confused. And this is why it's so wonderful as a church, as a Bible-loving and Bible-believing church, we are on a journey of growing together in the essential doctrines to give us stability in our life and in our faith. I hate to say it, but some churches where there is so much subjectivity and such a pursuit after a spiritual experience, there is great insecurity in the lives of those believers. And their life is filled with questions. Am I anointed? Am I gifted? Am I loved? Am I saved? We don't start with those questions. We say, yes, I am gifted, I am anointed, I am saved, I am loved, because our foundation is built in the Word of God. Wind of doctrine. By the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. That's quite a phrase, isn't it? There could be some teachers who teach in error and they don't necessarily know that. And there could be teachers who are intentionally misleading in their scripture, in their teaching. But either way, discernment is needed. And the way you grow in discernment, of course, by the Holy Spirit, is by knowing the true version. And if you know the correct doctrine, you'll soon discern the doctrine that is not correct. You'll go, wait a minute, nope. So a lack of sound doctrine can result in being unstable as a believer and having a wavering church. And you know what? You will be tested as a believer, and we will be tested as a church. There will be winds of doctrine that will come in. There will be, all of a sudden, people that seem to show up and they want to promote, you know, they're selling their wares, so to speak. And, oh, if you haven't had this, you're missing out, or something like that. And if we are mature and discerning, we will recognize that and be able to not be moved like by that wind of doctrine. And let's finish with these last two verses, verse 15. He says, but, so this is like rather, this is a contrast, rather than that there will be the speaking the truth in love. Oh, don't you love this beautiful book? Don't you love the truth, the gospel, holding fast to the truth and speaking it in love? And this is contrasted with the cunning craftiness of men or natural-minded or false teachers. There must be truth and love in ministry. And I like this. We're not only caring for the truth, but we're caring for people. But we're not only caring for people, we're caring for the truth. Both are important, and we want to be, you know, have that important balance. And we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. And again, here's that picture. Not children, but growing up in immaturity, grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So, it's time to grow up for some of us, for all of us. Growing up into his likeness individually and as a church. And then our last verse, verse 16, speaking of Christ, from whom, Christ is the head, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part, notice this, does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Oh, don't you love that verse, Ephesians 4:16. This is the type of bodybuilding that is worthwhile. Building up the body of Christ. That's biblical bodybuilding. No one likes that joke? Okay. It's too hot. Even my wife didn't laugh at that one. Okay, forget it. But the idea is that every part, every member contributes to the edifying of itself. The body is edifying itself. Every member is edifying the body. And I love that phrase. Every part does its share. Every joint supplies. Every part supplies. It includes each one of us. And as we are spirit-filled and humble and available and present, I can't serve if I'm not here, then God will use you. God will quicken you, God will lead you, and you will be one who experiences what it means to grow in the knowledge of Christ, to grow in spiritual maturity, and be someone who supplies in the local church. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for this another opportunity and privilege to be in your word together. We thank you for every line, every verse, every truth, every gift that you've given in the body of Christ. We pray you would help us be mobilized in our gifts. We pray that you would help us develop our gifts, express our gifts one to another. And we pray for your work and blessing on this local church to continue with the unity of the Spirit and the unity of faith, of the faith. Perhaps there's someone here this morning, you're not sure of the gospel, you're not sure, it's not so clear to you, you're not sure if you're a true Christian or if you will go to heaven if you die, or listen carefully in this moment. God loves you. Jesus came and died to be the Savior of all who would put their faith in him. He paid for your sins, making a way for you to be saved. It is not by your good works. It is by faith in the Savior. In this moment, just say in your heart, Jesus, I choose to make a decision to put my faith in you. I believe I cannot save myself, but I believe, as the Bible says, that Jesus is the Savior, and please be my Savior today. Come into my life, show yourself to me, fill me, quicken me, guide me, bless me, I pray. And for each one of us, take these words and thoughts, apply them to our walk and our lives with you. And for the profit of all in this local church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.